Well, we're back to our study in the book of Acts, and we're in Acts chapter 11. I'm going to pick up in verse 19 about the church in Antioch. But remember this, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And this is the word of God, Acts chapter 11, beginning at verse 19 to the end of the chapter. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them was named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. How much do you know of the church that was in Syrian Antioch? Did you know that this was the place where we were first called Christians? Did you know this is the place, most likely, that Luke, the author of Luke and Acts, that Luke actually lived, and he was most likely converted during this time? Possibly. Don't know for sure. Did you know that this is where the Gentile mission was conceived, was envisioned, and was sent forth? The church in Antioch. Now the church, as the church, is the bride of Christ. She is His new creation. And God loves His church. God loves His bride. He gives gifts to His church. The gifts that individual people have, that's true, but He's also given His church His word. He has given His church His spirit. He has given His church His presence, His wisdom, and His blessing. So if God gives all that to the church, what is the church that God so blesses? How do we know that the blessing of God, that the hand of God rests upon a church? What are the signs? What are the evidences that God is here and that God is working, that God is blessing? How do we know that the hand of the Lord is upon a church and that God sees her in favor? Because not every church, as we read in our confessions, is a church. And every church that is more or less pure. There is no perfect church on earth. But there are some churches that have degenerated so far to be synagogues of Satan, our confessions say. How does that happen? How does a church lose its lampstand? How does a church go from being a church faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ to becoming a synagogue of Satan, even though they still have the outward form of a church? How does a church degenerate like that and become less and less pure? Quite honestly, it's because God removes His hand, because the grace of God is no longer there. It's no longer evident. It's no longer working. When God takes away His Spirit from a church, He takes away His Word, and He takes away His blessing. And the church becomes an empty shell, a dead, dried, hollow carcass. And they become eventually no different from the world. Having adopting the world the world's message, they begin to repeat it. But what does the church look like that God blesses? That God continues to have His hand upon them? What proves that His hand is there? What is the evidence of His blessing? What kind of things happen in a church that God is blessing and that God will use, that God will recognize, that God will love? What do the people in that church do who receive this blessing? We have in our text a brief picture of the church in Antioch when they first got going. And the one thing that it says about this church was the hand of the Lord was with them. God was working with them. God's power was evident in them. In verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who turned, or believed, turned to the Lord. The city of Antioch was started by one of Alexander the Great's generals, Seleucus Nicator. And he named actually 16 cities after, they say it was his father, Antiochus, but it might also be his son, because he named him that too. He loved that name. So Antioch was the name of several different cities in the ancient world. But Antioch here, Syrian Antioch, was the largest. This is the ancient world now, and they had 500,000 people there. It was a large city. And they had a Jewish population there of some 70,000, significant minority in the midst of that. And Antioch was situated in a place where they were, the place where the East and the West met. This is a place where Rome and Greece interacted with Persia and the Far East. It was a metropolitan city, a cosmopolitan city. It was a melting pot. And some Greek-speaking Jewish Christians, remember that back in Acts when they were in Jerusalem, they were being persecuted. And so after Stephen preached and was martyred, they scattered, the Greek-speaking Christian Jews. They were scattered over the then-known world. And some of them went back to their homelands in many cases. They went to Judea, they went to Samaria, we've been talking about in the book of Acts, and now they're going to the ends of the earth. But where do they go? It says here in the text that they went to Phoenicia, which most likely was what we call modern Lebanon. They went to Cyprus, which is an island in the Mediterranean Sea, then to Cyrene, which was modern Libya in North Africa. Perhaps they also went to Alexandria, although it isn't mentioned, there was a large population of Jews there. And they went north also to Antioch, and we're continuing the story there. Therefore, they went, when they had been scattered in Acts chapter 8, they went about preaching the word. These Greek-speaking Jewish Christians were scattered and they took with them the word. They weren't ordained, they weren't seminary trained, they just spoke the word of God. They spoke of the Christ that they knew, and they did it everywhere they went. And they went everywhere. So Luke is revisiting that scattering of the people after Stephen's persecution. And he's focusing on those who had come to Antioch. So what is the evidence, and I'm going to repeat this several times in the sermon, what is the evidence that the hand of the Lord was with them? First, that the rank and file average Joe was doing ministry in the church. Anybody recognize the average Joe? You know who he is? As they were scattered, normal, everyday, blue-collar Christians, they went everywhere with the Word of God. They spoke the Word of God everywhere they went. This wasn't the apostles. This wasn't the elders of the church that were talking of the kingdom of God, it was the people. And they spoke first to the Jews. That was their pattern. They were believing Jews too, and they wanted to speak to others. But then, when they followed this pattern of going everywhere where they were scattered, speaking the word of God, they were doing it primarily, and maybe even exclusively, to other Jews, right? They were people of the book. And they were would understand the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies if we told them. So they went primarily, exclusively perhaps, even to the Jews. But then, among blue college average Joe Christian, there's always some like this. There's some unnamed men from Cyrene in Cyprus, North Africa and the island in the Mediterranean, who came to the massive city of Antioch and they began to speak to the Hellenists. They were breaking the rules, right? That's what many people thought. They were speaking not to Greek-speaking Jewish Christians. They were speaking to Greek-speaking Greeks. They were speaking to Gentiles. And they were speaking the same word of God. They were speaking to the pagans. about the wonderful works of God. I love it that these evangelists aren't even named. I guess that's what I mean by average Joe blue-collar worker. We don't know them. We don't recognize them. They weren't heaping praise upon themselves. They just came from Cyrene and Cyprus, rank-and-file guys. That leads me to the thought that most of Christian service is unnoticed and unapplauded. It isn't given by people that we would know or could name. The quiet works of love, of service, and of obedience that are vital to the church, that are vital to the health of any church, and they're vital to the expansion of the kingdom of God, it is done often by unnamed and unnoticed people. Simple, quiet works of obedience and love. So, Christian men bring the word of God to the city, and not just to the Jews. They bring it to the city. They speak the good news, the gospel. And their preaching and teaching begins a revival in the city of Antioch. Three times we're told in this passage that a large number of converts were made. Verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Verse 24, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And again in verse 26, for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. In other words, if we could take it from those three instances, there was revival in the church at Antioch. Now, since COVID happened and we've been meeting in prayer groups instead of our small groups, we've been praying for revival. That God would work through the Word of God. How do they work revival here? Through the Word of God being spoken to everyone. The Word of God got out, as it were, and there was revival. What is revival? An extraordinary blessing upon the ordinary means of grace. Upon the preaching of the Word, upon the sharing of the gospel, upon our gospel witness to our neighbors and friends, an extraordinary blessing on those common everyday things. Here it was the preaching of the gospel. And there was a considerable number that believed, a large number. But as thoroughgoing, historic, reformed, confessional Puritans, we tend to think that a large number of people coming to Christ is a mistake somehow. Now, this may take a little while to explain. Because there are those who, their immediate reaction because of our past history in the United States, to think of any large church has to have compromised something, right? If they're big, if they're growing, that must mean they're doing something wrong. They must have compromised with the culture. And one of the reasons that we say that is because we aren't experiencing that kind of growth. And we've got to come up with some reason, don't we? Why God's hand isn't upon us in large numbers? Why is it? Well, they must be doing something wrong. But we're going to continue to do the right thing and wait. If the church is growing, sometimes we think there must be something wrong. They must have compromised in some way. But to clear out that thinking, hopefully, God wants His church to grow. When His hand is upon a church, there is blessing. There is evident blessing. And even, although not always, but even in numbers, people come to know the Lord in that place. People come to be discipled and encouraged in that place. So we are to expect the church to grow. We are to want it to grow. And one of the things that they did is they targeted an every member ministry. The people who were out in the highways and byways speaking the word of God and talking about Jesus, they were everyday people. They weren't ordained. They weren't set aside for this task. They just were Christians. And as Christians, they were set aside to this task. Just to bear witness to the world about the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak to the world about your best friend. Don't be ashamed of who you are in Christ. The members, in other words, were the ministers. The members were the ministers. And the ministers were the equippers and the disciplers and the encouragers. Just like Barnabas was, as we'll get to in a minute, and he found Paul to do the same thing. That's the biblical model that the church blesses. Lay ministry in abundance and leaders that lead. But we should, before we pass on real quick, their ministry here was evangelism. Their ministry was speaking the word of God to other people, sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ to those that they ran across, wherever they were scattered. And we can do, we should do the same thing. Speak the word of God. Be a living witness to the world around you. Don't be ashamed of the grace of God within you. They were boldly proclaiming the gospel to people. Have you heard about Jesus? Do you know about his life, his death, his resurrection? Do you know what it means? Do you know what forgiveness is? Do you want to have eternal life? Do you want to hear more? We need to speak the word of God to people. We need to invite more people to church. Could be as simple as that. We need to invite more people to Christ through the gospel. So what is the evidence that the hand of the Lord was with them? The wider church noticed and approved their ministry. You know, word got back to Jerusalem and the elders there that something was going on in Antioch, and there were Greek-speaking Greeks. There were Gentiles believing in the Lord in large numbers. And we've got to go check this out. Coming to Christ without becoming a Jew was a very new thing. And they were still wrestling with it in some ways. They wanted to know that things were good there, that it was Christianity that was being proclaimed, and that was the hand of the Lord. So they decided to send Barnabas there. Who was Barnabas? He was a Cyprian by birth, named Joseph, actually, and he was a Levite, and he was a Christian, and he was a son of encouragement. That's how he got his name, Barnabas. Barnabas was the kind of guy who would have been your best friend had you known him. This is the kind of guy who is the best friend for like 40, 50 different people. That was who Barnabas was. He was a son of encouragement. You just feel better around these kinds of people. Maybe you have one, two, or three of them in your life. These are encouraging people. They seem to listen to you well. They seem to understand. And they always serve you with love and with wisdom, even if that love and wisdom comes in a harsh form. Paul, for instance, when he came and said, "Hey, I'm a Christian now," and the people at Jerusalem wouldn't receive him, Barnabas would. Barnabas dragged Paul before the apostles and demanded their approval in Acts chapter 9. And maybe you don't like to think of this, but your tombstone. You ever think about what you're going to write in your tombstone? Wouldn't it be nice to say he was a son of encouragement? In the end of the text, we have Barnabas taking Saul again with him to Jerusalem with an offering. So what does Barnabas do when he goes to Antioch? He witnessed the grace of God. I just love that phrase. He saw the hand of God working. He witnessed the grace of God. And if you think of that, that's why you come to church every Sunday, isn't it? To see, to experience the grace of God. To see it in the preaching of the word, to see it in the fellowship of believers, to see it in new converts, to see it in the sacraments, to see it in the word proclaimed, to see the grace of God. We can't see the wind, but we can see what the wind does. We can't see the Spirit, but we can see what the Spirit does. And Barnabas saw what the Spirit was doing in Antioch, and he rejoiced. How did he respond? He rejoiced. Nothing could have thrilled him more than to see the grace of God breaking down barriers and coming to more and more people. And it was doing so in Antioch, and it thrilled him. He was glad, the text says. God himself, in other words, had been there. God himself, through his Spirit and through his word, was working. And that was a good thing. The gospel is gaining another victory. He's saying, I can see the hand of God working. I can see this church is being blessed. So he responded with gladness, because he had the mind of Christ, the same mind that Paul would speak of later in Philippians, complete by joy, by being of the same mind, of the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And so he decided, when he saw the work of the Spirit there, to fan it into flames, to throw his weight behind it, to encourage it, to encourage them. And he encouraged them, "Brothers and sisters, remain firm in the faith. Follow him from your heart. Be faithful to the Lord with a resolute heart." He was encouraging the believers there, these new found believers. Encouragement. "Ah, you don't need encouragement, do you? We can skip over this part. Nobody needs encouragement, right? How about everybody needs encouragement? He was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of faith. We all have trials. We all need encouragement. We all need a Barnabas or two or three or four around us. And did you know, as you sit in the pews today, you have hundreds of opportunities around you to be Barnabas, to be a son of encouragement, to encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ, to see the hand of God working in the midst of the congregation and to throw your weight behind it, to fan it into flames as Barnabas did. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was a man full of faith. What a great description. Barnabas. What does the text say? He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, and of faith. Girls, young ladies, this is the man to marry. The nerds with a big heart are the ones to marry. What are the traits that Barnabas had that you should be looking for in a husband? He was an encourager. He was a welcomer. He was respected by the church. He was a servant. He was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of faith. Look for that man and marry him and enter into his ministry of encouragement of others. Anyway, that was not necessarily in the text. I just wanted to throw that out for the women in the church. He was rejoicing in the grace of God. He was giving encouragement, and revival continued. You notice immediately after this expression of who he was, it says at the end of verse 24, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Barnabas witnessed what God was doing, and he supported it. He encouraged it. He fanned it into flames. He organized it. He threw his weight behind it, and he provided the leader for the revival. So what is the evidence that the hand of the Lord is with the church? It is also with godly leadership. And godly leaders do not stifle the work of the Spirit among the rank and file. They encourage it. They recognize the hand of God in it. They support it. Godly leaders produce godly leaders or godly leadership. That seems like a redundancy, but Barnabas knew who would be perfect for this ministry. Because he knew Saul, that we call Paul. Paul, Barnabas was there. He was sort of, if you could call it that, in charge as he was sent there. And he saw that the ministry was great. He didn't say, this is my pulpit and I'm not going to give it to anybody else. He said, you know who would be better than me? Let's get Paul over here so he can teach for a while. Antioch was served by great leaders over the years. You can already see it here. Barnabas was there. These unnamed Jewish lay people. And then Saul was there for a year, speaking and teaching. And then later, Ignatius, maybe you've heard of him. Theophilus, Lucian, Theodore, Chrysostom, Theodoret in the next 300 years. And even, if I can throw this name out, Nestorius. They had a lot of people there that were serving the church. Antioch was a center, a hub, an important one of Christianity for hundreds of years because they had godly leaders. A long line of well-known leaders. But Barnabas knew that the Christians in Antioch, they needed more than just encouragement. They needed more than just somebody clapping on the sidelines and encouraging them. They needed teaching. They needed to grow up in the Lord. So they needed Paul. They needed a disciple, or to be discipled. It was more than he could handle. So he was looking for gifted and fitted help to come alongside him and to help fan into flames this ministry. So Saul comes and teaches and disciples for a full year, the new converts. So what is the evidence that the hand of the Lord was with them? Well, godly leadership and every member ministry. The wider church recognized their ministry and supported it, but also godly discipleship, warm-hearted, practical, biblical teaching. Kind of like telling you the person you're supposed to marry. I'm giving you some traits and some things to look for. Practical, warm-hearted Christian teaching. They taught them to walk with God. They taught them what faith was, what believing God and acting upon it, what it looked like in real everyday life. They taught them to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, to love the fellowship, to love service, to love. So we teach in part by conveying information, right? That's what a teacher does. Yes, but that's not all the teacher does. The teacher is the example as well. So we are really to disciple people by saying, follow me as I follow Christ. And that's what they were doing here. They were discipling them. So what is the evidence that the hand of the Lord was upon them? The world around them, the unbelieving world around them, recognized them as Christians, recognized them as a distinct group of people with these crazy ideas. They were identifiable as a group of people, and they were known as those Christ followers. The world around them knew them as Christians. In fact, they named them Christians there for the first time. The unbelieving world around them named them Christians. Those are the people who follow Christ. Just like we would say, well, those are the Herodians. Well, what is that? That's the party of Herod. Those who follow Herod. Or this, those who follow Caesar. Those are Caesar's people. Those are the ones who follow Christ. That's how they were known. They were known as Christ followers. It was used as in a negative way at first. To follow Christ, in that culture at least, at the very beginning, was a very negative thing. They labeled them as those Christ followers. Now, perhaps for us in the Deep South, we have a hard time thinking that a Christian and followers of Christ could be thought of in a negative way. But have you read the newspapers lately? More and more, to be a follower of Christ is seen in our culture as a negative thing. So it's happening again. But in this large melting pot cosmopolitan city, this group of people were known to be distinctly different because they were followers of Christ. They were Christ adherents. They belonged to Him. They were identifiable as Christians. They were not ashamed of the Christ, but they freely and willingly acknowledged Him. It'll be more or increasingly difficult for us to acknowledge our attachment to Christ, our allegiance to Christ, as the culture around us begins to reject Him and think of it as a negative thing to be a Christian. And they wouldn't label us as Christians. Well, they're patriarchal or they're non-egalitarian. We go on and on as to how they would reframe who we really are. They hate people there. That's what they would say. But the church that God blesses is not ashamed of Christ. Has anyone ever accused you of being a Christian? Has anyone ever labeled you as a follower of Christ, thinking to themselves, it's rather obvious that that one is a Christian? Have you ever been so delightfully accused? What is the evidence that the hand of the Lord was with them? Generous giving. In response to this true prophecy of Agabus that a great famine was coming, which actually did come in the reign of Claudius, they said, can you take a collection for the brethren at Jerusalem? And so they did. New believers, these are new believers, and they show that love and that unity that they had with their brothers and sisters in Christ. One thing I want you to notice about this is that Christians, they weren't fighting with each other. They were sacrificing for one another. Sometimes the church in our day is known more about what we disagree with on other Christians. That's how we identify Christians, because this group of Christians believe that, and that group of Christians believes that, and we fight with each other all the time. That wasn't so here. It was they recognized their brothers and sisters, and they sacrificed for them, further binding the church together. Generous givings according to their means and from the heart. So the church that God blesses, they have an every member ministry. The members are the ministers. The ministry has the blessing and support of the leaders of the church and even of the wider church. And these godly leaders, they produce other godly leaders and they disciple the flock. They disciple the ministers of the flock. And they enjoy godly, edifying, biblical teaching. And the end in practical obedience, even by sacrificing for others or generous giving. That is the evidence that the hand of the Lord is with church. And we are to expect that church to grow. We are to long for it. We are to labor for it. We are to work for it, but we are to expect it as well. So a few questions as we close. Do you see the grace of God in the church? Do you see the hand of God working in the church? Do you rejoice in it? Do you seek to fan it into flames? Do you throw your weight behind it? Do you encourage it? Do you pray that it would continue? Do you, thirdly, do you hunger for biblical wisdom to grow in the fear and knowledge of God yourself? Do you long to be discipled? Do you long to grow up in the faith so that you can be a more effective witness to the love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you long for godly teaching and encouragement? Do you boldly share your faith with others? Do you invite them to church? And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. I want you to look for the grace of God in the church. I want you to be a part of it. I want you to encourage it, to fan it into flames. I want you to expect His blessing. I want you to pray for it. I want you to labor for it. Why? Because the Son of God, He must be honored. He must be honored. Kiss the Son while you walk with Him in the way. So this is the church to be a part of. This is the only church to be a part of. The church that God blesses, the church that He has set His hand upon. And let's be that church. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, which changes us. Changes us from the inside out. Changes our heart's desires. We begin to be bold in the faith. We begin to rejoice in it. We begin to see Your hand working everywhere. We begin to see miracles of grace all around us. We begin to see needs all around us. We begin to become like Barnabas and encourage others. See the need of the work and ask for others to come alongside and help. Lord, help us to be given the eyes to see what You are doing in the churches today. And help us, Lord, to find our ministry and to support what You are doing in the world. We pray, Lord, that others would come to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we even pray for greater numbers, that You would draw people to Yourself, that You would grow them up here in this place, that we could send them out into the world to speak the glorious good news to the wider world around us. So bless, Lord, our walk and our witness and our church. We ask that Your hand would be upon us, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.